If you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? You've probably asked it before, and maybe you come to the conclusion, do I only get one? You know what? It's hard to obviously keep from comparing ourselves to others and looking to the mirror with really not that question, but one that's very similar. In fact, it's the question that brought the mirror to that status of question answering really abilities or stature. You remember it, right? We all know what it is, but let's hear it from the wicked queen's mouth herself, okay? Take a look.
Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest one of all?
It's me.
There is really only one right answer, isn't there? At least to walk away with any kind of encouragement. And all the husbands in the room said, what? My wife. But really, if the answer isn't you, then you feel like a failure. And so even asking that question is a little bit tough, but we're going to do that anyway. So go ahead. If you have a mirror with you, we gave these out, if you remember, on actually Christmas Eve, and then you can go ahead and get one at the resource table if you don't have one. But for now, just look along with the person beside you if they have one, or we have this nice one on the wall up here provided for you. And let's ask that question. We'll cut the wall part out of it. We don't need that part. But together, as you're staring yourself right in the eyes, let's ask. Mirror, mirror, who is the fairest of them all? I'm the only one that cares, I guess, huh? We don't quite ask it that way, but we do ask it in that comparison, that game sometimes we play, even with ourselves. And that can be very rough because really we might think, well, what's the big deal about comparison? You know, it's not hurting anybody, right? Well, actually, there's a lot of danger to it. In fact, so much that some have termed it even the comparison trap that we can fall into. And we can do so and really adjust our day even by how much we enter into it or allow ourselves to be sucked into it, to be pulled into it. Paul was quite familiar with comparison because he had a group of people in a church that he had started that were spreading some rumors and were trying to pull him into that trap with one of his abilities or lack of abilities, and that was teaching. So you can already see that, wow, that's an easy one to do. You put yourself out in public like that, you know, and you can be a success or a failure rather easily. But we see part of this take place in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles there if you would. If you don't know where 2 Corinthians is, if you go to the New Testament, and it's going to be real close to the end of your Bible there. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one of the pew Bibles there. You'll find it on page number 1802. Or if you cannot find 2 Corinthians, feel free to grab a pew Bible there, okay, and turn to 1802. And you find 2 Corinthians. And what we get to see is a little bit about how they were trying to draw him into this comparison and then some really key things that he comes up with, really, and God reveals to him that are of our benefit as well to keep us from being sucked into that comparison trap. But what's happening here is that there are some teachers, they're false teachers, who are making accusations against Paul. They're attacking his character, and they're attacking his abilities as well. And they do it in a way that could be obviously very hurtful and could harm a lot of things, and that's why he needs to deal with it and address it. And so he does so in verse 10. He reveals what's taking place. Look at it with me here. He says, "For some say," talking about Paul here, "his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing." Ouch. Basically, they're saying, maybe you want to stick to writing books, okay? Because you're not so hot at that speaking thing. And they're talking to his church. Not that he was the pastor of the church. He wasn't there every week. That's why he had to write a letter to them. But he had started the church. And so you can already see, wow, it could be real easy to get pulled into, hey, I'll show them, right? We'll see who's the good speaker and who's not. But instead of doing that, he helped with a teaching point of the people there. And one, again, that we can benefit from greatly ourselves. And we see it just a little bit further down the page here. And what we're going to see is in verse 12, his response. Look at it with me. Says, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Now, would you read this next part with me? When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Did you catch that? He says, you see, the problem with falling into the comparison trap is it is not wise. It's never wise. It is not a good thing, in fact. And he prefaces it a little bit even. If you're wondering what he means by, hey, it is not wise, AKA, you know what he's saying, right? He's saying, it's foolish. You're a fool to be pulled into that, to get sucked into it, to where you are looking to others for your self-worth. That is not a healthy thing. It is not a good thing. So stop it. That's what he's saying here. And we say, why is that? Well, if you just take a little bit of time and think about comparison, and one of the things that he's saying that he makes very clear here is that he's dealing with a group of people who are comparing themselves with who? With each other. The biggest problem with that is it's not an accurate comparison. Why? Because the standard of measurement is flawed already. You see, when you compare yourself to another individual, you are not using a good measurement. One of the things that we need when it comes to, if you want to have an accurate measurement, you need to have an accurate standard that you're dealing with. If you're going to measure something in inches, you want to make sure that the tape measure is accurate. There are times when we don't want the standard to be accurate, right? When you get up in the morning, walk into the bathroom, there's a nice little square thing on the floor, and you step onto it. And you hope that it's about 10 pounds off, probably, don't you, at that point? You don't want that standard to be correct, but you do because you really want it to be a good gauge of where you're at, potentially. You ever go to the gas station, you know, and you kind of lose track of what's going on, you're just filling it up, and then you go and you look at the pump and it says $80? What's your thought right away? This stupid thing's got to be broken. And then you begin to think, no, I bet it's not broken. I bet they fixed this thing and I can't prove it. And so you feel like going inside, don't you, at that point, saying, hey, I can't prove this, but I don't think that I paid accurately for every single one of those gallons that went into my vehicle. You say, why? Because it's $80. I've never spent $80 before. But you can't tell. You're just hoping, right? And you're believing and you're trusting it's accurate. They did it right. We expect this accurate standard, but you don't get that with people. It's not an apples-to-apples comparison. There's a discussion that people have, and when something doesn't feel right or the comparison doesn't seem right and they don't have that standard, they say you're comparing apples to oranges. Now, we learned some things very early on, usually in our probably elementary age, you know, and some of those things still stuck in my head, I guess, at times. But I learned something about apples. Kind of feel like the wicked queen herself right now. Anybody want an apple? But we learn this through a question, and it usually showed up on a quiz at some point. Are all apples fruit? Not a trick question here, okay? Anybody gonna answer? Are all apples fruit? Yes. Okay. That's not true anymore, is it? Because some of you carry one around in your pocket right now. Okay, so let's rephrase that. Are all edible apples fruit? And everyone said, yes. Now you just switch that around a little bit. Are all fruit apples? No, they're not. You have all kinds of fruit, don't you? Basically, an apple's an apple, right? Okay, so. Is this an apple? Are you sure? It's not an apple. It is an orange. You're right. Is this a fruit? Yes. This one I struggle with, tell you the truth, a little bit. Can you see this? Oh, you got it. Good. Thank you for sitting in the front row, all right? Is this an apple? No. Is this a fruit? Wow, you were taught well. I don't believe it. It's a vegetable, people. Come on. It is not sweet, all right? Okay, I know it has seeds inside. Okay, that makes it a fruit, I guess, or something like that. All right. Do you realize if you compare apples to apples, it's a good comparison. Why? Because there are more similarities than there are differences. But as soon as you get into the fruit realm, what happens? The similarities get smaller and smaller and smaller. Some of them even go away totally, like in the case of the tomato. Well, you could say it's red, I suppose. But you know what we do? We forget. God gave you fruit. He didn't just give you apples. And so what some of us are doing is we're trying to compare fruit to fruit. That's a good thing. And some of us are trying to treat it as apples to apples. When you may have an apple and somebody else has an orange. And good things don't happen when we go ahead and enter into that. Anybody like apples? You like apples? Yeah? You kind of like, no? Okay. Can you catch this for him? I'm afraid I might hit you in the head, okay? But go ahead and give it to him, all right? You like apples, okay? Anybody else like apples? Right? That section already got it. I'm afraid I'm going to hit somebody there. There you go. What, you going to complain now? You don't like oranges? Fruit's fruit, right? Get over it. Here, you can, well, thank, at least he's polite, okay? There you go. Anybody like apples? Tomatoes? Sorry, I'm keeping this one. I'm not giving any ammunition because someone might think I should be writing books rather than speaking, okay? You see, when you enter into the realm, when the variables are so large, it is not wise to try to do pinpoint precise comparison. It is just not wise. And guess what? People come with lots and lots and lots of variables. Yes, are we all people? Absolutely. But fruit are fruit. Sometimes people are fruits. Sometimes they're nuts. Okay? But they're not just apples. So you might be able to sing. You might not be able to sing. Do you know why? Because God gave you fruit. That's why. And it's okay. In fact, it's a good thing. That diversity, that variety is healthy and we need it. So when you start to compare those things, something's going to go wrong. And I find that it usually goes wrong in one of two ways. You know how it goes wrong? Basically this. When you try to treat everything as apples to apples, when you enter into the comparison trap, that comparison results in either insecurity or pride, one or the other. Right? When you set a mark and you don't hit it, which one does it end up in? You become very insecure, don't you? You set a mark and you exceed it. What is the tendency? To think you are the best person in the world. That's why some of you guys want to play upward basketball with the five-year-olds on Saturdays, right? You feel a little good about yourself and your basketball skills because you didn't make the team in high school. It's not good. Neither of those good. Right? If you had to pit them against each other, would you rather be insecure or would you rather be proud? Turn to the person beside you, would you? Tell them which one. Anybody have a hard time answering? Why? Because you know they're both bad. Sometimes those who are insecure, though, we mistake insecurity thinking, well, at least insecurity is not pride, right? Yeah, it is. I'll explain that in a minute. You see, we think sometimes that insecurity is the same thing as humility. They're not the same. Not at all. You think, oh, I just need to give myself a good kick every day so I don't become proud. No. Don't call your insecurity something spiritual. It is not spiritual. Not by any means at all. You see, insecurity is actually pride in disguise. It just doesn't feel like pride. Do you know why it is pride? Because both of them have the same focus. You know what that focus is? Me, myself, and I. And that's not where the focus is supposed to be. Both of them, whether you're insecure, whether you're proud. They're both dangerous. They're both not wise. And so God wants us to have an accurate picture of who we are. But more than that, he wants us to have an accurate picture of where we get our worth from, where we get our value from. The fact is, we still compare and have a tendency towards it. So here's my question for you. What is your comparison of choice? What's your go-to comparison? When you need to beat yourself up a little bit, maybe, or when you need to really feel good about yourself, where do you go to? Because it's all over us, isn't it? For some of us, it's spiritual. You might say, are you kidding? Do people really compare themselves spiritually? Probably happened as soon as you walked in the door, didn't it? There's all those church people, and I'm not one of those church people because I'm not spiritual enough. And so you're already thinking, oh man, I hope he doesn't say 2 Corinthians today because I might not be able to get there fast enough and someone might not think I'm godly. No, that's not a good judge of spirituality. Bible trivia is not a good judge of spirituality even. Some of you are saying, know what? You guys talk about those journey groups all the time, and I'm still not going to get in one because you're afraid of comparison, because you've already compared. You're making statements like, I could not do that because I don't know my Bible enough to do it. Do you realize that's why you need to be in one? Or you might say, you know what? I don't have any friends at church. Yeah, you think that might be a good reason to get in one? Get over the comparison. Don't compare yourself spiritually with others. It's not apples to apples. Can you learn from someone? Absolutely. But trying to say, look, I find my value by taking a test by who I think the most spiritual person in the room is, and if I am better than them, hey, great. If I'm not, I'm going to feel really bad. Not a good place to be. Physically, we do it all the time, don't we? That's probably the easiest one. That's one where we can see it right in front of us. And so we begin to look and say, wow, who is the fairest of them all? I think we don't have a problem with this. There was a study done of girls ages 15 to 17. And here's some of the main things that stuck out from that study. More than 90% of them wanted to change at least one aspect of their physical appearance. They were not satisfied with how they looked. You might say, well, come on, they're teenagers. They're female teenagers. What do you expect? Still not a good thing, because what that means is someone is teaching them that beauty is only on the outside, is what they're teaching them. Almost 25% of them would consider undergoing plastic surgery at that point in life. And then 13% acknowledge having an eating disorder. That's only those who admit to it. There are several more than that. That's not good. That means there's a lot of bad comparison going on there. There's a lot of focus on the things that are on the outside at the expense of other things that God wants us to be looking at. How about intellectually? Anybody like to do a little intellectual sparring, you know? Those of you who are laughing, you wouldn't dare raise your hand right now, right? Can I say, are you smarter than a fifth grader? I mean, that's your favorite show, man. It's like, great. It's too depressing, man. I don't get enough of the questions right, and I feel really, really bad afterwards. I'm still waiting so I can really beat myself up to have, are you smarter than a rocket scientist? It's like, man, when they come out with that, and I need to have a really bad day, I'm just going to turn it on. I think, man, you are so dumb. But intellectually, we do it, right? Did you know that God didn't create everyone with a photographic memory? And if you know someone that he did, best thing for you, probably stay as far away from him as you possibly can, because you're not going to feel good about yourself. Someone had this saying, it's great. Why do we compare our behind the scenes with someone else's highlight reel? The best of what they can come up with is what is so visible to us, and yet all we're thinking about is our worst day ever. And we're trying to make a comparison, thinking that it's apples to apples, and it's not. They're not the same. You ever think that the person you're speaking with may have studied for the test that they gave you and didn't tell you they're going to give you the test? You know how it happens, right? They're listening to talk radio. They come up with some great trivia thing, and they come and they quiz you on it. And you're like, man, you are really, really smart. I can't believe you know that. Or they went on Google right before they talked to you. It's not apples to apples. Our intellect, we're going to compare. Finances, how much money we make, our job, our talent, or lack of it. And then a blank, because there are many more. You could probably fill one in there. But back to the question, what is your comparison of choice? Which one do you gravitate to? Now, right now, I want to ask you, circle it. Go ahead, circle it. Which one is it? You know what some of us need to do? We need one really big circle, don't we? And we just need to take all of them. Because we know I go from that one, and then when I get that one figured out, I go to that one, and then I go to that one. Because it's all around us, and we're being drawn into this trap, trying to find our value through comparison of everyone around us. And it's not good, and God wants us to stop it. What is that comparison of choice? What is your go-to? Look at what Paul says back in our passage, just a little bit further down, verses 17 and 18. He sets it straight here. He says, but let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you realize that every single thing that you feel that you have bragging rights to were given to you by God? Every single one of them. Your looks, given to you by God. Your intellect, given to you by God. Your abilities, given to you by God. Every one of them. So who deserves the credit for it? God. So he's saying, boast in him, in his attributes, in the things that he's given to you. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And isn't that what we're looking for right there? Approval? When we ask who's the fairest of them all, aren't we just looking for someone else to recognize our value? That's what we're asking for, isn't it? And God's saying, make sure you get it straight. My approval is the one that matters more than any other approval. So what does that look like? Sometimes it comes through other individuals, absolutely. But God wants us to understand that his approval matters more than anybody's approval. And so let's look at what he puts highest priority on. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, turn over to 1 Samuel. We're going to go to opposite extremes here, back to the Old Testament, near the beginning of the Old Testament. You'll find it on page number 441 if you have a pew Bible there. And what we're going to see is a story here of how Israel got their second king. Saul was the first king. God said, you know what? Saul's reign is going to come to an end. He should no longer be king. And so he had a man named Samuel. Samuel was both a prophet and one of the last judges of Israel. And his job from God himself was to go and anoint that next king. Anoint was a very special thing that they would do. He wasn't going to be crowned yet. Saul was still going to be king, but he was picking the next king. God was. And he was using Samuel to do this. And so basic instructions were, I want you to go to, and he gives them the town to go to. I want you to go to Bethlehem, and then I want you to find Jesse. Jesse's not going to be king, but he has several sons. And that's all I'm telling you right now, is basically what he says. So kind of plays a little game here. He could have just said, I want you to find, and said who the second king was going to be, but he didn't. He said, go to the city, find Jesse, and then his sons. So let's pick up the story here in verse number 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They said, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves, or in other words, prepare yourself, spiritually in particular, for this sacrifice, because it's a very holy moment, worshipful moment. Prepare yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Who do you suppose Eliab is? Any guess? I heard it. Yeah, he's the oldest son of Jesse. Makes sense, right? How many of you are the oldest of your siblings? Because we all know the oldest are the best, right?
Yep.
Okay. And I'm a middle child, so no bias there, okay? But that was the thought. Hey, my work's done. Got him right away. There he is. Eliab, it's got to be him. How do we know that? Because look at what he says. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. That's what Samuel said. My work's done. This was easy. Thank you, Lord. Let's move on. Whoa, wait a minute. Not so fast. Verse number 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. He didn't reject him as a person. He said, this is not the king. The Lord does not look at things people look at. Read this next part with me, would you? People look at the outward appearance, But the Lord looks at the heart. You see, God wants us to understand his approval process. And this is a very important piece to it. You see, Samuel was comparing Eliab to Saul, and he thought he'd make a good Saul. In fact, he'd be a better Saul. Let's anoint him. Let's get this done with. He says, no. Next son comes through. No. Next son comes through. No. Seven of Jesse's sons come through. No, 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 no. So then you're left with a question, right? Hey, God, did you make a mistake? He's not here. But then I think he kind of woke up and said, I'm Jesse. Are you sure you don't have any more sons? Oh, yeah. The youngest. He's just a kid, though. He's out in the field. Well, go get him. A young man named David comes by. God says, he's the one. But he doesn't look like a king. He's the one. God would go on later to describe David as a man after God's own heart. Not perfect. He messed up worse than most of any of us in this room. Not perfect, but a man after God's own heart. Because did you catch the two things that are very important from this passage? Man does look at the outside. Man does look at the outward appearance. That is true, and we have to remember that. People do look at the outward. We easily become preoccupied with the surface, don't we? We tend to look at the outward and not even want to go any further than that. When we form friendships at times, we'll even do that. We'll look at the outward. Maybe we'll get into the inward a little bit there, if someone will let us in. But we get very preoccupied with just the outward, the externals. Why? Because that's where first impressions are. And we go a lot by first impressions. Not only that, but there's a great temptation to manage only what can be seen by others. Right? It's like, wow. I got to spend so much time, so much energy on keeping up this appearance so that no one really finds out who I really am, because it might scare them. They might not want to be around me anymore. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to open up. And thus we find ourselves alone with some of the greatest struggles that we have. To not be able to speak to anyone about it because we've built this outward up so much to be something that it's not, that we wouldn't dare letting someone in. And it's a great temptation just to manage that, to keep it up. But at some point it's going to come all crashing down because it's not supported. Because God sees changes coming from the inside out is how it needs to happen. The heart is very, very important. The outside is important. He didn't say it's not important. He wasn't just pitting these two against each other. He was making a strong, true statement. The outside is important, but not to the neglect of the inside. We cannot neglect the inside. It has to be even more important. It's just we have a harder time getting to the inside because usually we have to go through the outside, or we have to observe it in what's called fruit before we can even see what's in the heart. But even though people do look at the outward, God does look at the heart. Doesn't mean he doesn't care at all with the outward, but he's more concerned with the heart, realizing that's going to be a strong reflection, really, of life, is what's inside of us. When we say heart, that can be confusing in and of itself, but what we're talking about is simply this. That is the key point of contact with God. Most of us label it, that's the spiritual. Heart, soul, spirit. They're all talking about that point of contact that we have with God, where our spirit meets his spirit, where we open up his word and we read and we understand a truth about God that brings us great joy. When we open up and speak to him in prayer, our spirit with his spirit, that's what he's talking about here. He's saying that is of greater importance than anything that you could do on the outside. So what does that mean? We need to be comparing our hearts with God's heart. That is the direct comparison. That is the perfect standard. And so we need to be looking to God, saying, God, how? How can my heart be aligned with your heart? We have to know what his heart looks like, right? We can get it in generalities. We know he says to love others and to love him. We know that. But we also need to know it in specific. And there's a couple ways that you can do that. One is to take David's lead. Look at what he does. Because he wanted to know God so much. This is just one of many of the Psalms where he calls out to God. But Psalm chapter 139, verse 23 and 24, this was his prayer to God. Search me, God, and know my heart. That can be a little uncomfortable, praying that prayer, can it? Search me, God. Would you reveal to me my heart, and if it's in alignment with yours, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything offensive or any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Are you willing to pray that prayer? I'd encourage you for the next 7 days straight. Maybe not the whole thing even. Maybe just before your feet hit the ground running in the morning that you take the time to say, search me, God. Know my heart. And reveal where it doesn't line up with yours. We also learned, Guy showed us very early on, we don't just have one mirror, do we? We gave you one, mirror number one. We also have mirror number two, and we need to use it. You see, to know God's heart, we need to consistently look into God's mirror, the Bible. Regularly look into it. Why? Because it allows our hearts to be shaped as he desires. If we're getting pulled in the comparison trap, we're going to be shaped, but it's not necessarily the way God wants us to be shaped. We need to be looking for his approval. We need to be going to him, having conversation with him. God, would you show me the adjustments that you want me to make? Just like I would make physical adjustments when I look into a physical mirror, that I would make those adjustments as I look into your mirror as well. See, success in life is not a matter of being inferior or superior. It's simply becoming the best of what God wants me to be, but I need to know what that is. And the only way that's going to happen is if I'm spending time with him. Would you join me in prayer, please? God, please help us to come to you, to know that we have value, to know that we're loved, to know that, God, more than anything else, pleasing you needs to be the goal of our lives. And God, I pray that you'd help us to not be pulled away from that, Lord, because those tangible relationships, Lord, that are so easy to compare ourselves with are staring us in the face day after day after day. God, help us not to give in to them, Lord, at the expense of not going to you first and foremost. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen.